All right. We need him right now as we open up his word. Give us wisdom. And as we look at Proverbs chapter 3 tonight, so we're going to pick up where we left off here after a little bit of a reminder where we were last week. So we got through point number one. So I got two to go tonight. So we had some groundwork we were laying as we've been going through our series studies in wisdom. We started with the first verse of chapter 1. Now we're in chapter 3, and we're going to finish up chapter 3 tonight. And as we've been going through the series, we've seen the importance of wisdom. Also, the consequence or the error of neglecting it. That's really the choice we're faced with every day. Are we going to take God's wisdom and apply it, or are we going to neglect it? That's the basic question, the basic need, even in the midst of our day, at the beginning of our day, but also every decision we make. Are we going to take God's word and apply it and use it, or are we going to neglect it? So in order to attain wisdom, there needs to be some steps taken. We looked at those last week. First, you need to hear wisdom, and then heed it, then harbor it, meaning keep it in your heart. Don't just let it pass in one ear and out the other, and then incorporate wisdom. So let's look at the first few verses of chapter number 3 here, and then we will jump in. Let's begin in verse number 1. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to read the first 7 verses here, and then we'll jump in with a little review and then continue on where we were last week. Begins, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall I add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Let's pray and ask God's blessing tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight that we would keep your wisdom always before us, and as your word says, that we would depart from evil and do that which is right in your sight, Lord. I pray that you would guide and direct us tonight. Help us, Lord, to seek for that wisdom. And Lord, we know from your word, repeated over and over again, dear Lord, that you will give it to us if we ask. And Lord, we're asking tonight, and we know that you'll give us understanding and enlightenment of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And so, Studies in Wisdom, that's the title of the series, and the title of tonight's sermon is simply Proverbs chapter 3, part 2. We looked at part 1 last week, this part 2. And the first point was, don't lose it when you have it. Amen. When we have God's wisdom, let's not forsake that. And we see that as we look at, my son, forget not my law. Forgetting something is meaning that something that you already know, something you already have, disregarding what you already know. And we looked in the first two chapters, and remember, my son is used throughout the book of Proverbs, and it was an instruction. And as we look at it, we can say, my son, our Heavenly Father is speaking to us. And that we see the wisdom and the importance of it in the first two chapters. Now it gets to chapter 3. Don't forget it. Don't forsake it. Don't throw it away when you're faced with situations. Because to be honest, when we go through situations, maybe we seek the Lord's wisdom. He gives us the answer. He brings us through. And then we come back and we go through a similar situation again. We're faced with a similar trial. We're faced with a similar decision. And instead, we lean to our own understanding and we disregard, we forget what God said, and we go our own way. So let's look here at some of these verses. Keep means to obey or to apply. What does it say? Keep my commandments. Obey them, apply them. And we see the blessings of obedience. Verses 3 and 4 say, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. We know that Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. God's position doesn't change, but where our position can change based on decisions we make. We can either be in close fellowship with God, or we can walk away. And when mercy and truth forsake us is when we decide, I'm not going to go that direction. I'm not going to go in the way that God says. And then truth will not, well, once again, will what will be in that position, that mercy and truth will be strangers to us. But they are the close companion of the Christian. Amen. They should be. That we have, if we find mercy with the Lord when we walk in His truth. And so if we decide to walk away, then that will be forsaken in our life. We see the benefits near the end of the chapter. We see favor and good understanding. in God's sight and then in the sight of men. Now, we also want to touch on this, that in the sight of God is used 13 times in Scripture, in the Old Testament, or in this part of Scripture. And the order is clear. First, we need to have favor in the eyesight of who? God. God first, amen? And then, if we're doing what's right in the sight of God, then we might, this is not required, by the way, we might have favor in man. If we're this right kind of person, maybe it's a fellow Christian, maybe it's a lost person, but they have respect and they find favor in a lost person's sight. We see that with Joseph, in that lost people around him, he found favor in their sight. Why? He did that which is right, and God blessed the work of his hands. But we're not looking for, many times we get it backwards. We look for the favor of man, and then we hope God's pleased with that. We pray that the stars align and that pleasing man and pleasing God will be the same. And sometimes, yes, we do that which is right. It pleases God, but we do it for the wrong reason. We do it to please man. We ought to be pleasing God primarily in chief. Our chief concern and our primary goal is to be pleasing in the sight of God. At times, it will be also be pleasing in the sight of man. But we see in the book of Acts that many times they were obeying God and preaching, but it did not find favor in the eyes of the Jews or the Roman government. But did they stop? What did Peter say? You know, if it be right or wrong, basically, for us to listen to you or not to listen to you, let you judge that. Judge ye. I said, but I can only tell about the things that I've seen and heard. That's all I can tell you is that I'm just going to do what Jesus told me to do. Man, we have a lot less trouble if we just did that. To do what Jesus tells us to do and do what God tells us to do and not worry about the results. And let God take care of that. Look at verses 5 and 6. Trust in God's way. Don't forsake it. Don't trust in yourself in verse number 7. Verses 8 through 10, once again, the results of obedience. Here's the complete list going through the whole chapter. Long life, peace, favor, good understanding, health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones, filled with plenty, and presses shall burst out. Someone's trying to steal the car. All right, there we go. Don't park your vehicles out here. I found out, you know what I found out today? I'm just pause it for a moment. Is that someone has stolen the gas on all three of our vans sitting out here. Yeah, so I figured that out because I came in and the gas cap was sitting next to my dad's van over here. And so, yeah, I went and checked all, at least that van over here, and it's empty. So came out. We got to get the locking gas caps again. We haven't had a problem with that in a while. At least they didn't steal the catalytic converters. Amen. We didn't need that. I checked. Make sure and saw him out of there. So we're going to get locking gas caps for that. Whenever gas prices start going up, that's what people start doing. And it's a sad thing. Even it right in front of the security camera, too. I haven't looked to see if it's on there, I bet. But anyway, back to the thing. Need to be filled with wisdom and do that which is right. But then let's look at verses 11 and 12 very quickly, and then this will be done with the review, and we'll continue on with the rest of the message. I'm going kind of fast here. This is what we covered last week. It said, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So we're going to have some correction things because we're fallible, aren't we? We're fallible. We make mistakes. We misinterpret truth. We misapply it. But listening to God's correcting voice, and then also responding to God's correcting hand. God verbally warns us right here. Don't you verbally warn your child before other steps are taken? You tell them, hey, that's not the right thing to do, right? You know, you just don't go walk up to your child and whack. You know, you warn them, hey, you're not supposed to be doing that. Hey, remember what I told you, right? God gives us verbal warning. But then after that comes the chastening hand of God. And chastening can be a lot of different things. It can be because we have disregarded part. We have forgotten, as verse 1 says, we have forgotten. We've decided to disregard that instruction. It's interesting that I use the word forget. Isn't that a child's favorite phrase? Isn't that a child's favorite phrase? Well, why didn't you do what I told you? Oh, I forgot. Right? I forgot. Sometimes I really did forget. But other times, that's their go-to excuse. Well, I just simply forgot. They want you to think that they forgot, but then you ask them some more questions, and then it really wasn't that. It was a decision they made to disregard the instruction that they received because they really thought they could get away with it. And there are times that we have to understand that when that happens, guess what? As if you're grown up, there was some chastening consequences for that. The same thing with God. If we decide, hey, I'm going to disregard God's commands, there's going to be something that happens. But let's not look at it like this. If we have disregarded and we have forgotten and we decide I'm not going to do that, then the consequences come. Do you know what happens? Many people have the audacity to get angry at God. Well, what did I do wrong? What has this happened? Why is this happening to me? Everything's falling apart over here. All right. I guess I always take my keys out so I don't play with them, so my wife isn't here to remind me. No, she doesn't do that. I usually remember. But that's why. I used to throw my keys a lot. But anyway. So people look at it and say, well, why did this happen to me? Well, remember, the chastening hand of God is not Him throwing thunderbolts from heaven, trying to make your life miserable. He's doing it because He loves you. Don't we love our children? We keep them, we discipline them, and we chasten them so they do right, so they don't get injured. And God does the same. So don't look at God's chastening in a negative light. Be thankful for it and thankful for God's correcting hand. So now let's look at number two tonight. So number one is don't lose it if you have it. Number two, don't undervalue wisdom. Don't undervalue, especially God's wisdom. Don't undervalue it. Wisdom of the aged is undervalued today. The wisdom of God is undervalued today, even by Christians. And we need to look at the value that God places on wisdom. Verse number 10, verse number 9, honor the Lord with all thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. We covered that, even as a father to the son in whom he delighteth. 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. And the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Let's pause for a moment. So here's a description of these riches. Okay, so we see a list of better than in verses 14 and 15. The first being, say, the merchandise of silver. So okay, we see silver. Now we have to understand something. How much silver is worth? Now, if you wanted to get a little bar of silver, 100 ounces, it would cost you $2,550. So a little bar that big. That's how precious silver is. Like, wow, that's a lot of money. You know, imagine if you had a whole room full of those, millions and millions of dollars worth, if not billions of dollars worth, of silver in this room, stacked from floor to ceiling. God's wisdom is more precious than that. More desirable than that. And you know what? When you said floor to ceiling, you know, wait a minute, man, all the things we could buy, I mean, all the missionaries we could support, right? You know, all the church buildings we could build, you know, all we could think of all the godly, wonderful things that we could do with all that money. But remember, God's wisdom's more precious than all of that. Then it says also, then the gain of fine gold. Now, 1 kilogram, that's a bar of gold. You can buy 1 kilogram or 1,000 gram bars of gold. When I looked this up, I was dumbfounded how much. If you want a bar of gold about that big, you know, we look in the movies, the old westerns, you know, the bar of gold, you know, act like you could, they had to have a whole case of it, right? But really, a bar of gold is same as an annual salary, $62,500. $62,000, so you could have one bar of gold per year for the rest of your life, and you'd be fine, okay? So that's a lot of money. Imagine once again, floor to ceiling, Fort Knox, right? All that gold, like, whew, man, that's a lot of gold, and that's a lot of value. Trust me, you'd have a lot of people trying to get in this building, right, if that got around. You know what? But all of that is of no consequence in compared to God's wisdom. So progression is going. So fine gold. Then we see in verse 15, more precious than rubies, verse 15. Now, you understand rubies, like, well, that's not as valuable as gold. Actually, more valuable, some rubies are $225,000 per carat. Now, if you know what a carat is, that's a very small, $225,000 per carat. Certain types of, especially, I think it's Burmese rubies and things like that, depending on the stone. And then it adds on to here, in case you aren't impressed by that, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Anything in your imagination that you would want in your life, food, right? More important than Whataburger and all of that. All of those, anything that you can desire in this life, God's wisdom is more desirable and more precious than all of that. That's the value of wisdom. Don't undervalue wisdom. Here's the description of the preciousness of it. So we see verses 16 through 18, length of days, riches and honor, pleasantness, which means cheerfulness, peace, a tree of life, eternal life. It's only by wisdom do we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, the wisdom of God, eternal life, happiness, all of these things. Then also, not only that, we see the sheer power of God's wisdom, verses 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens, by his knowledge and depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. I preached on these verses. What this means is the God of all the universe that created all these things with all this power, he is sharing his wisdom with you. Amen. And we go, yawn. Man, I'd rather sleep than read my Bible. Amen. Amen. That's where we live at. You know what? You know, I understand what God says in this area, but I think I can handle it. No, be not wise in thine own eyes. All these things are precious. When we get a view of God and we get a view of the preciousness of God and the power of God and the worthiness of God, and we see all of these things and we see that God is telling us something, we say, hey, this is a precious thing. This is a precious thing. This is something that is more than anything that I can desire in life. If I desire something else more than this, then I am a fool. As God said that, not me. The power of God's wisdom. So here's some practical thinking on wisdom. Here, God teaches us how to treat others as God treats us. Let's think about this for a moment. Verse 21, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so thy lot shall thy life be unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose out of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. So here's some practical thinking on wisdom. Now, he gives us a parable here, if you will, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In verses 27 and 28 is this, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power of thy hand to do it. Why, we see that teaching in Scripture, when someone asks of something of you, and you have the ability to meet the need, meet it. Don't say, come back tomorrow. This is an inconvenient time. And I said, but we think about this. Why is God saying this in this chapter? Why is God saying that? He's saying the preciousness and his power. What he is saying is he's giving a parable, as Jesus did, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, saying when we ask God for it, he's not going to say, come back tomorrow. He's going to give it to us right then. James 1:5 tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I know I've said this verse a lot over the last couple of weeks, but it's true. This wisdom that is so precious, more precious than silver and gold and rubies and anything thou canst desire, and given by the mighty power of God, that by that wisdom he established the universe, he wants to give it to you. He's not going to say, come back tomorrow. This is an inconvenient time. I'm busy. Amen. He is going to come. It's a lesson for us to do, to treat people how God treats us. When we come and ask, he gives it to us. Amen. You have not because you ask not. Verses 29 and 30. And also look at this. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Here's the second parable. God does not seek us to do us harm. Amen. We can trust in God. He does not scheme against us. He loves us. Amen. He doesn't devise a path. Oh, see, I'm going to have him go down here, and then I can't wait to get him here. Then whammo, I'm going to get him. He doesn't trip us up. He doesn't put us in places of compromise. He loves us and he cares for us, and neither should we strive, should fight with somebody else without a cause. Neither should we cause trouble for somebody else. God doesn't cause trouble for us, amen? He cares for us and he loves us. Verses 31 through 35, God does, this is a reminder for us, God does see the actions of the wicked. You know, David said, Lord, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Made him upset. So why do you allow this, God? Why do you allow the wicked to prosper? Why do you allow them to go on? They deserve judgment. And you see the imprecatory prayers of David in that the wicked will be brought low and that their own devices will be brought upon their own head. And this teaching in Proverbs is very, very, very clear. And once again, I want us to think about this in our mind's eye for a moment. And remember, Solomon is writing to who? My son. We don't know which son, but possibly the one that was going to be king, Rehoboam. If you think of these things, I encourage you to do this. Think of these things in light of what Rehoboam did. We think of, well, some people blame Solomon. It's like, well, Rehoboam wasn't raised right. He must not have been taught the things of God. Well, this tells you right here, he was. All of his sons were. And also, you'll see later on that Solomon says, these were the wisdom of my father. So David taught these things to Solomon. And also the Lord taught him. So we see it was passed on, but forgetting. Maybe Rehoboam had a way of forgetting things that he was supposed to do, right? I don't know. Pastor, you are supposing. I am. That's my personal opinion. Don't go and quote me on it. But it's interesting to think about in light of all of this. But what is this truth here in verses 31 to 35? God does see the actions of the wicked, and he will reward them for their evil deeds. Don't worry about it. God sees, God knows, God keeps the score. You know, sometimes we think God needs a scorekeeper, right? Well, you know, I'm just going to help you out, Lord. I know you know everything, but I'm just going to keep score. I'm going to help make sure that when we get to the end of the judgment seat, I'm going to make sure my score adds up with yours, okay? I am a score checker. God doesn't need that. And God, it is also not our place. The Bible says, give place to wrath. What does that mean? It means that's God's place to be angry, not ours. It's God's place of justice. He says, I will, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He's going to repay. He sees all through Proverbs, it's over and over. And for those that, if some wicked person by some chance hears preaching or reads the word of God, they get the warning, hey, God sees and God knows. In the same token, God sees your good decisions and actions and will reward them. See, we see a contrast given once again. You know what? We think we're doing right. Well, no one knows I'm doing right. Seems like a very thankless thing to do right. Seems like no one notices, no one cares. And well, I guess God doesn't even. God sees and God knows. Remember what in the New Testament? What did Jesus say? They said, what, when he talked about the prayer closet? Talking about getting your closet and you pray to the Lord and that God and to whom prayeth in secret, God will reward thee. Where? How? Openly. Just be faithful. And by the way, we don't work for reward. Amen? Well, I'm doing this to get something out of it. Now, is God going to reward? Absolutely. Are we going to receive crowns of glory? Yes, to throw them at Jesus' feet because he is worthy of those things. But God sees your good decisions and actions and will reward them. It's a promise. He will. But so many people, they focus on the reward part. Just do right. Do it because you love the Lord. Remember, any good decision gets the glory. God gets the glory for it. Just remember that. Any good decision, because it is his path of wisdom that you are following. It's not your own idea. You're following God's plan and God's wisdom that he gave you. So God gets the glory for it in the end. It wasn't our idea. He gets the glory. So tonight, in conclusion, have you gained wisdom? If you have, won't you take it and not leave it behind? Oh, take the wisdom with you. Oh, even in, as we get up in years and go, even maybe something we learned 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, anybody can still forsake it. Anybody can still forget it. Anybody can still lay it aside. And so I've lived long enough, I can make the decision. Oh, it would be foolish to do so. And those that have lost that reality, and those that do have, that have done that, they've lost the reality of the value of God's wisdom. So he is emphasizing here in verse 1. Don't forget it, my son. Don't forget it. Because look at the value here. If you forget, if you're going to forget it, then you've forgotten its value. If any of us had, you know, a great big ruby diamond ring, ladies, if you had a great big, you know, 4-carat, you know, $1 million of ruby on your ring, would you leave it around somewhere? No, I mean, you would be, you know, you would have like someone, two bodyguards watching your hand on either side, making sure it stays on there. You know, you wouldn't shake anybody's hand in case it might slip it off of there, right? Now, imagine this, guys, if through the grace of God, who knows, maybe somebody has that. They have 5 or 6 bars of gold sitting in their safe at home or in their safety deposit box. Let me ask you something. Each one of those, $62,550 right there. Are you going to misplace that? I mean, people are like, well, that would be stupid if I did that. You know, that's, you know how much money that is? You know, you maybe worked your whole life. As you know, I know exactly where it is. I mean, it's under lock and key, security camera, you know, DNA encrypted, everything. So no one can steal it. Well, the wonderful thing about God's wisdom, it's hidden in our heart. No one can get at it. Safe as can be, but the only person that can lose it is you. Are we going to discard it, or are we going to see the great value of it? Don't undervalue wisdom and understanding. It is attainable, it is available, and all you have to do is desire it and ask for it. So tonight, do we have the wisdom that God would have us have? Do we seek for it? Do we desire it? Do we undervalue it, or do we keep it as a precious thing in our life? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for your word. And I pray that as we come to our invitation time tonight, that we would make some decisions in regards to your wisdom. And Lord, as you've brought us through these 3 chapters, you have brought us through the preciousness of wisdom. You have brought us through all the way down, dear Lord, to now a place of decision. Do we see your wisdom and understanding as a precious thing? And I pray that tonight, Lord, that we do. Maybe our hearts have been reawakened to that. Perhaps there have been some temptations to forsake. And Lord, I pray that we would confess those to you and that we would even all the more cement that in our heart, that we are yours. And I pray that tonight, that we would desire that wisdom. Maybe there's areas of our life that we need wisdom, Lord, that we would come to the altar and we would ask for it. Just plead with you for it. And I pray, Lord, that you guide and direct and bless. In Jesus' name, amen.